Romans 8 this evening. I'll begin reading at verse 36 and read through verse 30. I've been talking about the concept of building life on God's terms of belief and trust and living on. And with regard to that, I've emphasized that we need to learn to live in freedom, to profit by fellowship with the Holy Spirit, to keep our lives God-centered, and to keep a healthy outlook on things. And tonight in this section in Romans 8, after verse 26, I'll emphasize the truth of receiving strength for every situation, every occasion that comes up in life. So we're reading in Romans 8 at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We'll pause there at verse 30. Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll come back to verse 31 and kind of finish out the chapter. Yes, the big purpose here is to receive strength for all occasions. And all occasions means, in whatever circumstance you find yourself in life, whether you're intelligent about it and know what you're doing or don't have any idea what you're doing, that you look to God and let God strengthen you for the decisions and the activities of life. There are some things in life you can control very well, and there are other things you can't control at all. And you couldn't, for example, control where you were born. You understand that. I would have chosen a different place if I'd had my option. Might have chosen different parents, too. My parents might have chosen different children if they'd had options. You can't really, with all the things, of course, things were more primitive in those days. In those days, they kind of had to take whatever they got. But whatever the case happens to be, there are some things you can't have much control over. There are other things you can. I enjoyed going to school. You can have a certain amount of control over how long you go to school and how well you do there and various other things, how many teachers you send into retirement early and all sorts of things like that. You can have some control over that. But there are other things you can have no control over at all. And there are some situations where you can feel that you have the strength to handle it. And there are other situations where you feel absolutely weak in the face of it. But what I'm saying here in Romans 8, 26 through 30 is that we learn to receive strength for all occasions. Whether we think we need it, we lean back on God. Whether we know that we don't have it, and we lean back on God. Whether we understand the circumstances, we lean back on God. We learn to trust God and to trust His Word. And we prove that trust in our readiness to commit ourselves to Him and walk for what He's told us to do. It's a fascinating kind of a concept. We receive strength for all occasions. I have in my life been given several cures for various ailments by well-meaning friends. I'm not saying they don't work. I'm saying that on the whole, generally speaking, they didn't do much for me. This fellow gave me a formula of vitamins years ago. He gave me a month's supply of it and figured that I would be buying it for the rest of my life. I'm not saying it's not good. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that I took them and felt no effect whatsoever. He said when he took them, his energy increased 100%. And he said his wife, her energy increased 300%. And when I got to see them the next time, he said, "How'd you do?" I said, "They didn't make any effect on me at all." I said, "Your wife must have been terribly lethargic. And you must have been just downright lazy," I said. "They really pepped you up because," I said, "neither one of you still have as much energy as I have, and I didn't get any help from these things." But that's not to say they weren't good, and that's not to say they didn't help him. We all come to points and places in life where we need help outside of ourselves, and the Lord is gracious to us that way. So what I'm saying tonight is that we learn to live life on God's terms, taking the gracious provisions of God and living them out day by day. And here you have the concept of receiving strength for every situation. And if you think there's something you just can't stand, you look to God. If you think there's something that's intolerable or beyond you, you look to God. If it's something you need to pray for and you're not sure how to pray, you look to God. Receive strength for all occasions. Now, there are just a few verses here, so let's look at them one by one, and then I'll structure a few observations. And then it will be time to quit. Quitting time comes fast when you're on the platform. It doesn't always come so fast when you're in the pews. But on the platform, it often comes fast. And I've said at the seminary several times that I never speak very long, but sometimes it seems long. And we kind of teach that in school. Guys go to seminary and learn how to have a 10-minute talk. Seems like about half an hour by the time they get done when you have to listen to it throughout. But here we are back in the text of verse 26, word and verse by verse. Likewise, says the writer, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Infirmities are weaknesses. We know not what we should pray for as we should, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just a simple statement of truth. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. We often don't know how to pray as we should. Well, we could pray more intelligently. That's not a good way to say it, but I'll just say it right now. If we always kept the will of God central in our prayers. But a lot of times our prayers are detached from the will of God without purpose, but they just are, and so we don't know what to pray for. And someone comes up and says, will you pray that I will get a new car? I'm not sure I can pray for that. I'm not sure a new car would be the right thing. Sometimes an old car is better for you than a new car. I know that because I drove old cars for years. And I used to lust after a new car, but the old cars were better for us. Among other things, when they collapsed and fell apart, you didn't lose so much money on the carrying and overhead costs and all that sort of stuff. And that's a kind of a sad illustration, but I just can't always do that. And somebody else will come and say, well, you pray that this person will be well. Well, I can pray for God's will for that person. Sometimes it's God's will for them to be well, and sometimes it's God's will for them not to be well. How do you think people go to heaven? Have you thought about it? People go to heaven by not being well. And I'm not blasé or casual about that, but that's the way they go. Once in a while, there's an Elijah, and once in a while, an Enoch, but they are very few. Some martyrs, of course, are killed outright, but that's not feeling very well. But the great majority of us go to heaven because something misfunctions in us and we don't feel well and God takes us to himself. I've thought of my stepfather a lot of times. He was a tough old nut and he was 82. That's not old up in Groton, but it was old where we lived. He was 82 and he said, if you hear that I'm sick, he said, I've had a full and useful life and love God. He said, if you hear I'm sick, he said, there's no point to pray that God will heal me. Just pray that God will take me to himself, and I won't be a big burden to your mother. And I think she prayed that too. But whatever the case is, he said, just pray that particular thing. And when we finally got the call one day that he'd collapsed with a heart attack at the place where they were working, he just collapsed. He just laid down on the floor. That's what we prayed. We didn't pray that he'd be well. We prayed that God would be glorified. And if God would be most glorified, that he'd be glorified in taking Charlie to be with himself. Charlie was with the Lord before the sun came up the next morning. That's one of those striking things. You can say, didn't you want him healed? Well, we wanted what was right for him in God's will. And whether you like it or not, God doesn't heal everybody. If he did, there would be thousands of people around who were 2,000 years old. He just doesn't do it. And I say it almost weepingly. And I said to a healer friend of mine one time, I said, you know, all the healers I know of have sooner or later died of some sickness. Catherine Kuhlman was the best of the bunch. Now, the brethren will hate me for endorsing this sister, but I'm not pushing women preachers. I'm just telling you that when it came to faith healers, she was as honest as anybody I ever heard or knew of. When she died of a genital heart defect that she had had all her life. Had it all of her life. She was in her middle 70s, but she'd had it all of her life. She'd had it all that time, and it had not been God's pleasure to heal her, but to let her live with it. And that's the way it is with all of us. So when someone says, will you pray that my relative, well, there are times when I say, that's right, we ought to pray for a healing there. There are times in the will of God. But even there, I don't tell God what to do. So the writer says, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't know what to pray for sometimes. I get weary of people who say things like this. Please forgive me if it's offensive. It's just a risk you run coming to places like this with amateur preachers around. But whatever the case is, somebody will say, his prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling. And I've always said to myself, where do they think God is? Do you think God is outside? Do you think God is not in the room with you? When you pray, do you think God is not there? Why, our great comfort is that he is there. So your prayer doesn't have to go higher than the ceiling. It should go as far as the chair next to you, at least, or something like that. I love the concept that he hears our prayers. What people mean when they say that is that the person prayed selfishly or wickedly or something like that. They ought to find some other way to rebuke them and say your prayers didn't go very high, because high does not define exactly where God is. So the circumstances are such that the Spirit makes intercession for us. He knows what we need, and with groanings that can't be uttered. groanings. That's not talking in tongues, I don't think. But it's groanings by the Spirit that we can't hear. And the concept in some translations is mutterings, and in other translations with speeches. But somehow, He communicates our need to God. And so if I don't know what to pray for, I pray. And I trust the Spirit to interpret. You see, I receive strength. I'm in a situation where I don't know what to ask for. I look up and ask God. And God knows where my heart is because the Spirit tells Him. And in the harmony of the Trinity, the Spirit is making intercession for my prayers, very much like Jesus makes intercession in behalf of my soul back in Hebrews 7 and in 1 John 2. So the writer says that pretty emphatically. In verse 27, he says, explaining this further, "He that searches the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, that He is God. He that searches the hearts," that's God, "knows what is the mind of the Spirit," because the Trinity is one. The Trinity doesn't hide secrets on each other. They don't combat each other. He knows what the Holy Spirit is doing because He makes intercession for the saints. The King James says, according to the will of God. They've inserted the phrase, "the will of God." He makes intercession to the saints according to God, after the pattern that God gives Him. That's what He does. The Spirit does that. The Spirit does not defy the Father. I told you the other night that I don't fully understand the Trinity. And I'm suspicious of, well, if you do, it's okay. I believe it. I have no trouble believing it. I don't understand it. And the same thing was true, as I said the other night, with electricity. I don't understand it either, but I turned on the switch. And there were a lot of other things I didn't understand, too. I didn't understand why our cow liked to eat garlic and onions. We only had three cows. We were vegetable farmers. We always had three cows to provide milk for us and the pigs and for relatives from Pittsburgh who showed up whenever their bottles were empty. I never understood why the cow just loved wild garlic. That cow would go crazy for wild garlic. And, of course, the milk would taste like garlic. But that cow also loved poison ivy. But you never got poison ivy. And I said to myself, why is it that the cow eats garlic and it comes through in the milk and eats poison ivy and it doesn't bother you at all? Well, I'm glad it didn't. She would break her neck reaching through the fence to eat poison ivy along the road. She was better than any weed control you ever had. I used to think, you know, that you could see it in the milk, but that was imagination. I never understood that, but it didn't stop me from drinking the milk, even when it had garlic in it. Today I know that that was good for my veins and arteries. And bring on the garlic milk. But he says the Spirit makes intercession for the saints. And I love to know that. That somewhere the Holy Spirit is pleading in my behalf, representing me in the things I pray for and the things I need, according to God. And what does that mean? That means that God has blessing in store for us, and the Spirit harmonizes with that. God is not out to make our lives miserable. He has blessings in store, and the Spirit intercedes for us. Well, I get irritated a little bit. You can easily get irritated, but I don't mean badly irritated, but when someone will say, "I have an unspoken request, will you pray for it?" I will do it. Sure, I will do it. But I'd like to know what it is. And I don't want to gossip at the next church. I'd just like to know what it is. Because you know that the unspoken request might be that I would not be able to preach that night. That's one of the good things about a conference of brethren. Have I told you this? See, here we are in the assembly. Praise the Lord. But that's one of the good things about a conference of brethren. If you go to a conference that's convened by churches like the ones that do it in biblical, somebody will be appointed to preach. And if he doesn't show up, it's disaster. But in a conference or a place where the brethren meet, there are always about 10 guys with their Bibles and sermon notes stuck in them. They're hoping the speaker won't show up. They're just hoping because they're ready to go. I'll guarantee you there are 10 men in this room tonight who could come and preach if something critical happened to me. If they didn't do it fast, my wife would come and finish the message. But I'll guarantee you there are 10 men here that would be glad to do it. Praise the Lord for that, because we ought to be students, and the brethren ought to be wanting to encourage and exercise one another. That's not a negative note, that's a positive note, and I say hallelujah for it. But the concept is, sometimes I don't know what to say, but the Spirit makes intercession. Somebody says, "Pray for this unspoken request." I'd like to know what it is, and I don't have to know what it is. I can say, "Lord, you know what's on the heart of this person. May you answer it in accord with your will." That's a pretty general prayer. But God loves us, and God doesn't put down categories and say, "If you're not specific enough, I don't listen to you." So you can do that sort of thing. But the concept is that we pray, and we get strength for it. And when we don't know what to pray for, what do? We pray, because the Spirit makes intercession for us. And if we say the wrong thing and the wrong words, the Spirit knows that, and God understands that too. It's like me making a typing mistake in my notes. You look at it and you say, "I can read that." And I know it's got a D where there ought to be a K, but I can still read it. And the Spirit takes the words that we have and the thoughts we have to God, and God honors those things because He wants to bless us. Get strength for every situation. And then in verse 28, what a great verse. You must know it by heart. The King James says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose." You can read it, "He works all things together for good." You can read it like that. That's what the reading I prefer. But the concept is that God works things together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose and who love Him. You can't just look out and say God makes everything go together for good. But God does, for His own, work things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose and those who love Him. Now listen, if you're living disobediently, and you go out and take drugs and wreck your car, you can't say God is working this for my good. It might work out for your good, it might not. If you're living disobedient to the purpose of God, then what you have to say is, God deals with us all on certain natural principles which He's established. And if your idea is to go and lie down in front of a truck on the interstate, God may allow you to become a sermon illustration next week of the folly of doing things like that. They may be able to report what kind of tires the truck had on by taking an impression off your crushed body. It's not a very pleasant thing to think about. But called according to His purpose. His purpose in Christ is that we should be holy and that we should honor the God who is holy. And we're told that in Ephesians 4:1, that we should walk worthy of Him who has called us. Walk worthy, that's God's purpose. His purpose in saving us is not that we could look like some type of spiritual curiosity for the rest of time, but that our lives should glorify Him. And that's what the Apostle tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians 6. And it's what he tells us many other places, that our concept in living is to honor God. So God works all things together for good to those who love Him. Not those who are perfect in everything they do, but those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And of course, because He's a sovereign God, you can say with David in Psalm 138, He will perfect the things that concern you. And even if you're living rather stupidly, God will still be God and do things in His sovereign will. But we look about us and we see that. I love the concept of those particular things. It isn't that just all things work themselves, but God is the author behind those things. The sovereignty of God is one of the great and happy truths of the Bible. That our God is King, knows what He's doing, and is able to put things together in ways that are right for you. But love Him, and stay called, in a proper sense, according to His purpose. Now there's some other ideas in that verse that I shan't go into at this time, but I'll tell you that's my concept of it, and I get enormous blessing out of it. Enormous blessing. We were driving over here Sunday from Syracuse. I've made the schedule too tight. I've told you about that already. There's no excuse for it. I did it. It wasn't as bad as the time, though, we were going from Minnesota up to northern Ontario. We had 24 hours to go 1,150 miles. We made it in about 22 hours. We both drove. And we were on roads where there was almost no traffic. And we didn't have to wildly speed. We just had to hold the limit most of the way. So that the limit was 60 and 65 most of the way. We just had to hold it, and everything went pretty well for us. But you know, you're driving along like that, you can have a breakdown, you can have an accident. Anything would have held us back from Stephen. Well, on that particular point, I thought we were trying to do the will of God in ministry. And there's where you look up and say, if I have a breakdown, if the motor blows out, I have to look up and say, God has purpose in this, and I'm just going to take it from it. Now, if I had left Minnesota with three valves missing and no gasoline in the tank and a bad tire, then I would have looked up and said, the Lord has a purpose in this. He's teaching you not to be presumptive and to walk in accord with His calling. That's what He's teaching you. And we'd have probably still been up there somewhere around Lake Superior to this very day, living in our little van and wishing that an angel would come and repair the tire. But I'll tell you, it's a great truth. Now, once in a while, people will say, well, here's what happened to me. Can you explain how God will use this? No, I generally can't explain it. But you have to watch and keep a record of it, and a lot of times you'll understand it. A lot of times you'll understand it. A lot of times you'll understand it. I won't tell you any more stories about that, but believe me, if you'll trust God and keep a record of what He does, you may not understand immediately, but you will know. The old hymn, "Not Now, But in the Coming Years," or the old gospel song, is a great message along that line. Someday we'll understand. And then verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren." Well, foreknowledge and predestination are words that bother a lot of people in the church. I don't claim to know all about them, But the Lord knows those that are His, we read in 1 Timothy. He knows those that are His. We read it in 2 Timothy 2 in a powerful way. He knows those that are His. And He knows them a long time before they know it. The testimony of a fellow in a meeting I was at years ago was a beautiful testimony. Someone said, "When were you saved?" And he said, "I was saved. I was in Christ," he said, "before the foundations of the world were laid." But he said, "I just found out about it 3 years ago." And I don't mind telling you, whoever you are, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to trust Him with your soul tonight. You don't look up and say, "I wonder if I'm elect or not." Don't do that. Just confess your sins to God and your need of the Savior and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. I've never known anybody yet who could not be saved. But I've known a lot of people who would not be saved. They wouldn't take that step of bowing their hearts in humility before God and acknowledging His Son. And if you say, "Why wouldn't they do it?" then you're in a theoretical realm where I don't know. I just know they wouldn't do it. But a fellow said to me one night after a meeting in another place, he said, "I can't be saved. There's no use for me." He said, "I can't be saved." And I said, "Why can't you?" He said, "I just can't." Well, I said, "Have you ever confessed that you're a sinner?" "No," he said. "Well, sure you can't be saved if you won't admit you're a sinner. But you don't have to go through a theological education to do that." I said, "Have you ever looked to God and responded to conviction?" "No," he said. "I've never been convicted of sin in my life." Well, he hadn't done anything that God told him to do or said to do. And why he hadn't done it, I don't know, but he hadn't done it, and he wouldn't be saved. But it wasn't because God had said, "You can't come." It's because he wouldn't respond as God told him to respond. Now, I know it's not quite that simple, fellow theologians. But when it comes down to push and shove, that's about where it is. But the Lord does know. He gives me confidence in witnessing. I used to feel if you witnessed to somebody and didn't trust Jesus, you'd failed. But I realized that that's not true. If you don't witness, that's when you've failed. But if you witness and don't trust Jesus, you haven't failed. You've done what God told you to do. Maybe the Spirit will work that word in their heart and bring them to Himself someday. You don't know, but you've done what God told you to do. And you're not a failure when you're doing what God tells you to do. But the ones that God foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's a beautiful concept of predestination. Some of you do not look so good tonight. Like me. Like I. You just look wretched, that's all. I was born that way. I'm not sure what your excuse might be. But we who believe in Jesus are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. We will look good someday. Maybe the perception of other people around us will change. That's why I've said, it's awful to be beautiful when you're 20 years old, or handsome when you're 21. Because if you're beautiful at 20 and handsome at 21, there's only one way to go after that. And in 40 or 50 years, you'll be looking like I look. Just think how it is. I don't know how many times I've been in somebody's home and the picture of the bride 55 years ago was a beauty. I won't finish that. Just work on that yourself. Just work on that yourself. And the groom was tall and rugged with broad shoulders and a muscular build. Just finish the picture yourself. But we who trust Jesus are predestined. It's determined already that we will be like Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing to know? And all the things that are deficient to us will be made right in the providence of God in that great day. Now, when I was looking at this chapter a few weeks ago, I thought maybe I'd spend all of the whole week in verse 30. Because all of these are key words. For those that the Lord predestinated to that end, He also called them. And those that He called, He also justified. And those that He justified, He also glorified. Those that were going to be like Christ were called by Him in the gospel. He called them, He made them right. He declared them to be right. And He has glorified them too. And you see, the beautiful of these things about it is that the Lord has already done these things. You who trust Jesus are already glorified in the sight of God. He proves it by calling you saints, holy ones. It's not just a few very good people who are saints. It's a whole bunch of us critters who believed on Jesus Christ and are declared to be holy ones, saints. We are that before God. And God has brought us to Himself in a way that cannot fail. And He's proved it by justifying us, declaring us to be right, and glorifying us as well. Now, it will be a while till we see that glory fully revealed when we are fulfilling the concept of being predestined to be conformed to His Son. Well, people talk, you know, and they wonder if this person's called and that person called. I'm not going to go back over that except to tell you this. We preach the gospel to everybody who will listen. And out of those, there are people who trust Christ. Praise the Lord. And I look at everybody who doesn't know Jesus as a candidate for heaven. If they don't believe, I can't do much about that. If they do believe, we say praise the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is telling you that you're a sinner, that you need the Savior. And tonight, if you would open your heart and believe in the Son of God, you could be part of God's family. And if you keep your heart closed and don't believe, you can go out just as lost as you were when you came in. And you'll stay that way until you know Christ. And after you know Christ, then you begin to understand some of the mysteries of predestination and calling and justification and a lot of other things too. There are a lot of things you can't know until you commit yourself to God. That's true in mathematics and science and history and everything else. There are a lot of things you can't know until you commit yourself to the person who's the master of those things. God is the master. And I've had people say, well, I can't believe if I can't understand it. That's crazy. They're arguing with God. The thing to do is to take God at His word, believe, receive the gift of life, and God will help your understanding. You will never know it all. If you do, the rest of us won't be able to stand you. But you're not likely to ever know it all. But you'll know a lot more, and you'll look back and see how God has blessed you. See, I was 17 about when I was saved. We had lived on a nice farm north of Pittsburgh. It had just a little land and a lot of hills and a big woods and an abandoned coal mine and an old abandoned bootlegger still. It had all the things that a boy could love. Exploring the mine in spite of mother's instructions. Looking at the piping in the still. Three cricks. One of them was adequate. Well, never mind. Crick, that's the way you say it. C-R-E-E-K is crick. If you say creek, that gets in the back of your neck. And then my parents moved. My parents moved 15 miles away to a wretched place. There was nothing to explore. There was not an inch of land that couldn't be farmed. There was no crick. There was no good spring. There was nothing there but work. Terrible move. I hated it. But they didn't ask me. We just went. But you know, it was there that a couple of years later, I was trapped into going to these gospel meetings with the Boy Scouts. Heard the gospel and believed it. I've looked back and I've said, see that? See that? Even when I didn't know it, God was moving us. Now, if we'd stayed on the other farm, I believe we would have still heard the gospel. It's not just found in one place in the world. But see there, God was moving us. And moving us to a place where my mother and I could hear the saving message. And when they said, if you'd like to be saved tonight, why don't you come up and talk to the preacher? My mother almost jumped over the pew she was sitting in. Fortunately, she was on that side of the church, so she didn't embarrass me over this side of the church. She almost jumped over the pew with tears to trust Jesus. I kind of crawled along later. I was not so bold. But we were both born into the family of God through trusting Jesus that night. And we look back and we see how God led us step by step. When I was 6 years old, I had my tonsils out. Almost bled to death in my sleep from that scab breaking in my throat. Woke up unable to stand. Heard Peter Rabbit calling me. Heard Peter Rabbit calling me. And I got out of bed to try to find him. I could not stand. I could not get up. I laid on the floor and began to feebly move my hands and feet to find Peter Rabbit. My parents heard me scuffling on the floor, came to the bedroom, and found these great pools of blood and a dying son. They snatched me off. I was in the hospital in Pittsburgh for a while. I don't know how old. I was about 6 years old. I don't know how long I was there. Long enough to make them regret it that they had those operations for me. But I don't know how long it's there. But I've looked back on it since and I've said, why didn't I die? Well, God was reaching out. Do you understand that? Can't you see a lot of things like that? If you say to yourself, well, other people do die. I'm not able to analyze what happens to other people. I'm able to stand and we look back and we see how God is perfect in what He does. So when we've looked at the text in a kind of a fragmentary sort of way, I make three observations. The concept is that you receive strength for all occasions. First of all, strength for when you don't know. Strength for when you don't know. And that strength comes somewhat from what you do know. You don't know what God is doing a lot of times, but you do know that God doesn't make mistakes, that He doesn't lie, that He doesn't play games. And you strengthen those things in your heart, and you tell them to yourself. You go back and read the Scripture. You read the account of God's dealing with Israel, God's dealing with the church. You pour the Scripture into your heart as much as you can. And you know that God doesn't lie, doesn't play games, doesn't fool around. And what you don't know, you receive strength from what you do know. Because you know God. And you know that God is adequate and able for every circumstance that comes up. I know it's not quite that easy. But some of us don't even try. We just get into a situation where we don't know. And we just kind of give up on the whole thing. But we ought not to do that. We ought to see what we do know about God and then let Him give us strength. And that's what Jesus says in John 14, the first few verses, when he says, believe in God, believe also in me, and then let the things you know about me teach you about God. So you receive strength for when you don't know, and you receive it from what you do know with the help of God's Spirit and God's Word. Secondly, you receive strength for the unexpected. Strength for the unexpected. I met these folks on Long Island years ago. My wife was close to me when we met these people, so I think I remember the story rightly. They had been married 13 or 14 years and had no children. They had been praying for a child. They got married young, you know, like 9 or 10. But whatever the case is, they'd been married for 13 or 14 years, had no children. They'd been praying hard, and everybody had assured them that they would never have any children of their own bodies. And all at once, this woman was pregnant. This had happened before we got there. She was pregnant, and in the next 3 years, they had 4 children, 2 single births and a set of twins. And she said to me this night, the children were older than me, she said to me, if you want to hear people's prayers change in a hurry, she said, you should have heard ours change, she said. She said to receive one child was a great blessing. 2 the next time, she said, was a challenge. And the third birth, she said, was just mind-boggling to me. But God gave them strength, and they had 4 healthy children for the glory of God, living for God, at least at that juncture in their lives. The unexpected, you know what it'll be. You might go to work tomorrow, it's Friday. You might go to work tomorrow and find a company has decided they no longer need you. That happened to me at the seminary I was teaching in 1971. They decided they no longer needed me. I'm not sure how they survived without me, but that's what they decided. It was unexpected. Unexpected. And sometimes the unexpected things are good things. But you receive strength for the unexpected by what you've already experienced that God's dealing. God has surprised you many times in life if you look back on it. If you think of all that he's done, he's answered prayers, some of which you've probably forgotten unless you keep a good spiritual diary. He's watched over your pathway, and he's given you the blessing that you know in being in this fellowship right here tonight. So for the unexpected, you receive strength, and you're not afraid of it anymore. I'm not saying you're not shocked by it or surprised by it, but you're not afraid of it anymore. I used to have these old cars, like a lot of you did too. And about half the time they worked, and the other half of the time they didn't work. And the time that they didn't work was always a bad time. I had an old Plymouth that wouldn't start if the temperature went below 35. So I would get up every 2 hours at night and go out and start that car. I'd run it until the thermostat opened up at about 180, then I'd go back to bed for an hour and a half, and then I'd get up and 2 hours later and start it again. Now, if it was above 35, there was a pretty good chance. Wouldn't really do it. Well, the unexpected thing happened one day. I got up every 2 hours and started that car, just as regular as clockwork. When I got up to go to work at 5 o'clock, it wouldn't start. I'd had it running and hot as could be at 3 o'clock, but 2 hours later it wouldn't start. I was 16 miles from work, so I did what any dedicated scholar would do. I went back to bed. And I remember saying something like this: God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I wasn't being sloppy. I'd done everything I could to make that old beast run. There was nothing else I could do. Ironically, I slept late o'clock, got up and went out, and it started. Would you believe it? It started. And I still made my first class, but I didn't come in early with bells ringing. We get strength for the unexpected. And finally, in the third place, we get strength for the completion of life. Because we know that God has a purpose, that we will be like Christ, and that Christ is to be the firstborn among many brethren. Therefore, Christ must have a very big family. We know that. We get strength for the completion of life. And it might seem like tomorrow is too much for you. Maybe you thought that about today, yesterday. Although generally speaking around here, you're looking pretty healthy. But sometimes we can feel that way. We can feel that tomorrow is too much for us. But knowing what God's plans are and what God is doing, we get strength for the completion of life and service and whatever God wants us to do. It's what David had to experience every day. And that's why he says, the Lord will perfect that concerns me. That's why he says, the Lord will put me upon a solid rock and hide me in his tabernacle. David knows that because he knows what God has done. And from what God has done and what God has promised, he gives strength for the completion of life. I had a class one year that was tough on me. I was teaching in a field that I didn't know a lot about. You don't have to know a lot. You need to know one thing the students don't know. And you teach that to them on Monday, and before Tuesday comes, you learn one more thing they don't know. It's a tough way to live, but you can do it for a little while, as long as you don't try to pretend you know everything. But it was a class I really didn't like, and really didn't want to teach. But I was assigned to teach it. I never turned down an assignment. I was assigned to teach it. And so there I was. And you know, the day before it would meet, I would kind of wish maybe it'd be nice if the Lord would come that night. Terrible selfish reasoning. Or something else would happen, like maybe everybody in the class would get the flu and couldn't show up the next day. They always showed up. It was one of the most faithful classes I ever had. By the time the year was over, it was a great blessing to me. Will you believe it? By the time the year was over, it was a great blessing to me. And I got to enjoy the 32 students I had in it enormously. Got to appreciate them. Actually got to love a few of them and like the rest. But I got to a circumstance for that. And that was only because I knew what God had in store for them and for me. He had in store for them and for me perfection and glory. And in the light of that, we get the strength we need to continue living and serving God. Nothing is too big for you if you're in the will of God doing what He wants you to do. Now, if you're trying to do things He doesn't want you to do, if you want to get down and climb up the outside of the Twin Towers with suction cups on your feet, you may not make it. I don't know. You may not make it. That may not be what God wants you to do. I would wonder about it if you told me. But in His will, and the things that agree with His word, and the things the Spirit of God lays in our hearts, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And we say that too. Because we get the strength we need for whatever comes in life from our God as we love Him and as we bend our way to His way. Nice to see you tonight. I'm not sure anything unexpected will happen or anything drastic will happen. I'm not sure that tomorrow will be a good day or a bad day. You can't tell about those things. But I can tell you what we can say. God is constant. His word is true. His will be carried out. So live for Jesus, witness for Jesus, give yourself to whatever He puts before your hand to do, and receive strength from God for every occasion. Let's pray. We thank You tonight, dear Father, for Your blessing to us. And I know, Lord, it's easier for me to talk about these things than sometimes it is to live them out. So I pray, God, You'd strengthen my faith and encourage my heart in knowing the Lord Jesus, what He means, what He's done, what He's promised to do. Help me, Lord, to live those truths. Lord, there may be somebody with us tonight who's never trusted Jesus. We pray, God, that the Spirit would speak to their hearts, that they would believe Him and enter into eternal life through faith in Him and into this glorious future which You've promised to those that are brought to You. Many of us have trusted Him. We praise Your name. Help us to enjoy the fact that we're children of God through faith in Christ and to live with Him and in His will day by day. And Lord, we praise You tonight for giving us the strength needed for the occasions of life. Help us to lean on the Spirit when we pray. Help us to lean on Your promises when we face what is unexpected. Help us to determine to trust You when there's a challenge to continue life living and serving You. We give You thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.